Jeremiah 29, 1 through 9. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us. In between the services, I was frantically trying to whittle things down. I went a little long, but then I realized, we're all the people who have given up on the Chiefs. That's why you're here. Otherwise, you'd probably be elsewhere getting ready for the game. Anyway, we'll see what happens. So just over 10 years ago, my family and I, we moved back to Independence to be a part of a team to plant Life Connection. We came back really with a couple of commitments. We had a commitment to Jesus. We wanted to be about Jesus and everything that we said and everything that we did. And we had a commitment to see the city of Independence changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus. And along the way, God really began to do something even more increasing in and among us, and that is he really began to grow our heart, our love for this city. He grew us in such a way that, we come into this like there's no romanticism about my city. Like, I'm not naive. In many ways, the city of Independence is a hot mess. And we have our stereotypes for a reason, right? And yet these are my people. I love this city, and God has done something in us to really bring that about. And in many ways, I would say the starting point of God's work in our lives in that way was this passage that we're going to look at this morning. Because in this, we're going to see a glimpse of what it might look like to extend the hope that's found in the gospel of Jesus to our neighbors, to our neighborhood, to our city. In this passage, I think we're going to see this picture of how the gospel of Jesus can actively be at work in us, changing and transforming us from the inside out, that we would grow to have a faithful presence amongst our neighbors, that we would grow to have a heart of concern and care and love for the city in which we find ourselves. That is my hope as we come to this passage this morning. And we need to see the backdrop on which Jeremiah gives us these words. Words from the Lord. The backdrop is the exile of God's people. They had been unfaithful. They had been exiled then to Babylon. And in the midst of this exile, there were false prophets who came to the people of God telling them, no, you don't need to plant roots. You don't need to set up shop. You're only going to be here for a short time. In fact, you're only going to be here for a couple of years. Jeremiah says, no, you cannot believe these false prophets. They are causing you to trust in a lie. This is what the Lord has said. You're going to be here. You're going to be here for several generations. And so you need to plant roots. You need to give your children in marriage. You need to plant gardens. You need to build homes. And not just build homes, but you need to build homes that you're going to live in because you're going to be here. And so he gives us this picture of what it would look like for us to live as the people of God wherever we find ourselves, like wherever he has planted you. Isn't it interesting that it says God is the one who sent the people into exile? Verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar was just a human agent that God used to bring God's people into exile. If God can orchestrate the exile of an entire nation, don't you think he can probably figure out a way to put you in the neighborhood that you live in? Like, do you think that might be possible? Like, so maybe he has you where you're at for a very specific purpose and reason. And so as we come to this passage this morning, my hope is that we would see that the hope for our neighborhood is the gospel of grace. That's what we need to see this morning. The hope, any hope that you have, any hope that our neighbors are going to have, any hope for our city, it is going to be found, it's going to be bound up in this gospel message about Jesus. And so we're going to see three ways that disciples of Jesus are to live faithfully in their context. That we need to plant roots, we need to seek the welfare of the city, and we need to practice prayer. So let's look at how disciples are to plant roots. Look again at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. We have to understand that there are a couple of wrong ways to live in our city. And they're illustrated from our text. I mean, we see these wrong ways of living illustrated by the Babylonians and the Jewish people themselves. When the Babylonians would come in and they would conquer a region, they'd conquer a city, they'd conquer a nation, what they would do is they wouldn't subjugate the people. They wouldn't enslave them. They wouldn't drive them into hard labor. They also wouldn't expel them. They wouldn't kick them out of their land, because what ends up happening is you could have an uprising. They could regroup and they come back and there's an uprising. They don't enslave them so that the people don't become embittered and once again try to regroup and you see this uprising. What do they do? No, they're smart. What the Babylonians seek to do is they're going to assimilate these people into their own culture. This is what we see in the book of Daniel, for instance, where there's this effort to enculturate these conquered people. Because if they can enculturate them, if they could assimilate them into their culture, then within a generation, maybe two, that unique and distinct identity of those people who have been conquered, it's now gone. And so instead of enslaving, instead of expelling, they seek to assimilate. Much the same happens in the culture that we find ourselves. Like, if we're going to see the connection from this passage to our own world, all we need to do is think about where we've been in the last 8 months or so and Peter's letter to a group of churches in 1 Peter, where he reminds the people of God that you're to live as sojourners. Like, you live in a place that is not really home. Like, you live there, but you ought not feel like you're at home there. This is the picture that we need to see at play here. Like, there is a culture, there's a broader culture around us that if you follow Jesus, the city that you live in, Independence, Raytown, Blue Springs, Lee Summit, wherever it is, like, that's your home, but it ought not really feel like home. There's something disconcerting. There's something that doesn't quite match up. It doesn't quite fit. But the culture is doing everything that it can to cause us to merely assimilate, to accommodate, to just kind of look like everyone else, everything else, buy into every form of culture and just kind of sprinkling a little Jesus dust on it and baptizing it and spiritualizing it. Like, if you want to see, like, if you don't believe me, that there's this prevailing kind of understanding of how the world ought to operate, how people ought to live. If you don't believe me on that, like, and maybe you live in the city of Independence and you work outside of the city of Independence, just tell somebody that you live in Independence. Like, that's not like the mecca of like the American dream. You know, like, you have no idea how many people I talk to who struggle in their workplace because everyone around them is like, why on earth do you live there? Like, why do your kids go to school there? They'd be better off over here. Like, you're thinking about moving, relocating. Like, you should go somewhere else. But he says, no, we're not to be the kinds of people who just assimilate and just accommodate and just buy into every fashion and whim of our culture. But there's a kind of a pendulum swing that can happen, and that's displayed by the Jewish people who are buying into these lies of the false prophets who are telling them that you're only going to be here for a short time, so don't settle down, don't plant roots, don't really become integrated into this city, into this culture. No, stand out on the periphery, on the outskirts. This often can happen in the church as well, can't it? The church becomes the kind of people who smile on the outside, but deep down within, they're looking down, you know, they disdain the people that they live around. Like, instead of seeking the welfare of the city, like, there's a smile on our face, and yet we're looking down our noses at people who don't think like us, don't vote like us, you know, whatever it is. And he says, that's also not the way for the people of God. That those who are disciples of Jesus are to plant roots. You don't assimilate. You don't just take on the prevailing culture, baptizing it in the name of Jesus. And you don't stand at an arm's distance to your neighbors, looking down on them, thinking that you're somehow better than them. No, you've been caught up by this gospel of grace. It's changing and transforming you from the inside out, and so now you're seeking to plant roots. Neither assimilate, neither isolate, but instead plant roots. What we might say is the picture we have here is a picture of living with faithful presence. Disciples of Jesus are to be people who live with faithful presence, where they live, work, and play, faithful to the Lord, striving to follow after Him, faithful to live in a way that honors Him and that seeks the welfare of the city, that we would have a faithful presence. Why would we want to have a faithful presence? Because Jesus Himself displayed to us what faithful presence looked like. I mean, he stepped off of that kingly throne. He crossed the tracks, if you will, to the bad side of town, and he came and he walked amongst us. I mean, he was pretty well set, right? Does it get any better than living as the king of the universe? But he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, coming and walking amongst us. Walking amongst people like you and me, living with faithful presence. Might that be a picture of what it's to look like for us who follow Jesus? To live with that same kind of faithful presence. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we grow up in the Lord. If we look to Him. Like trying harder to be nice next year. I'm going to be more nice next year than I was this year. Like white knuckling it, you know. Like that's not going to cut it in the long run. What we need is a change of heart. And that change of heart will come only as we interact with, are changed and transformed by the gospel about Jesus. That's what we need to see this morning. That we don't just buy into every form of the world's thinking about life. Like just thinking like everyone else about where I'm going to live. Thinking like everyone else about the job that I'm going to take. Thinking like everyone else. Instead, we're going to have our lives changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus that we could follow faithfully after Him and then live with a faithful presence. So what might that look like for you? Like how, where do you live? Where do you work? Where do you play? Might it be that the Lord has placed you in those places precisely that you could live with faithful presence amongst your people? How are you wired? Like, what sorts of activities do you take part in? What neighborhood do you live in? Where's your workplace? What's your school like? What might it look like for you to live with some faithful presence amongst those people? This past week, a friend told me that he had driven by. He went through the drive-thru at Starbucks, and he saw me sitting at my desk, which is a communal table. And if you don't want to sit next to people, you probably shouldn't sit at the communal table because I'm going to plop down right there. It's not going to bother me any. And I told him, like, I've been going to that Starbucks on 39th Street for 10 plus years. It moved recently from down the street, but that's my Starbucks. Like, I don't go to Starbucks primarily because I enjoy coffee all that much. And in fact, some of my friends would say, the very fact that you go to Starbucks to drink coffee displays that you don't care about coffee all that much. That's another story, another conversation. But I've been going there for a long time. And this is what I've seen. Like, the longer that I'm there, the more that I'm around the same people. Like, the same people. Like, we're always there. The same business people setting up shop. The same, you know, the same mom. The same retired couple. The same people. And just recently, merely because of just being present. Like, hear what I'm saying. Like, I'm not talking about, like, doing something that's just kind of weird. Like, I'm just there. I talk to people when I have to. I'm kidding. I talk to people. My wife tells me not to say that kind of stuff. I talk to people. So just the other day, I was walking from the restroom, and I come by this table, and this guy that I've known for several years says, hey, he pulls me aside. Hey, could you pray for me? I've got an interview coming up next week. He's been out of work for quite some time, doesn't know the Lord, hasn't shown much interest, and yet he knows who the church guy is in the room, and he asked me, and so he invites me in, like, and so we've been talking. I've been asking him how his job hunt has been going and those kinds of things. Just last weekend, Carrie and I got to hear stories of people in our church who are simply living with a faithful presence, and because of it, conversations about the Lord are happening. People are asking. People are engaging in spiritual dialogue, having spiritual conversations where they hadn't had them before. Like, that comes just simply by having some faithful presence. And that's important because the hope for our neighborhood is the gospel of grace. And so we need to plant roots. We need to have a faithful presence. Secondly, disciples will promote the welfare of the city. We want to have a faithful presence so that we can promote, that we can live for, we can seek the welfare of the city. Look again at verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Seeking, living for the welfare of the city simply means that we're striving to live for the flourishing of others. And what that simply means is we're working hard to see that people become all that God intended for them. Like, we want their best. We want them to experience life in Jesus. We want men and women to find hope that's found in Christ, to have lives changed and transformed from the inside out. And so he says, disciples will be the kinds of people, because you've encountered the hope that's found in Jesus, it will transform you into the kind of person who's seeking the welfare of others. You're working to help others experience that same kind of hope that's found in Jesus. And so we plant roots. We have a faithful presence so that we can seek the welfare of others. We don't live as people who are judging and looking down on everyone who's different than us. We don't look like people who have just simply assimilated into the culture and now we're living like everyone else, using people to get what we want. No, we're seeking their flourishing, that they would become all that God has created them to be. And so this starts with the attitude of the disciple. I mean, it starts with you and me. It starts in the heart. Like, if you want to grow in love for the city, that's God's desire for you. And so if you want to grow in your love for your neighborhood, for your city, then it's going to start in your heart. It's not going to start with your city changing. And so our attitudes and disposition of the heart has to be changed and transformed. How does that happen? It comes because of the gospel. The motivations that the gospel brings to us, that we would see the life of Jesus. We would recognize his life, his death, and his resurrection, the uniqueness of who he is and what he came to accomplish. And we would allow that to change us. That we would look different. That we would live differently in our neighborhoods. We would interact differently with people. It's neither that we stand against the city, nor that we just consume and use the city. It's that we live for the flourishing of the city, the flourishing of your neighborhood. Made me think of Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, when he says this in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Like, that's the picture of what the church is to look like. A city set on a hill. The picture of the local church is to be an alternative city within the city. We don't stand over and above condemning the city, looking down on the city, isolating from the city, like we're better than everyone else. No. And we also don't just consume and use the city so that we can gain power and status, that we can live like everyone else. But instead, we're to strive to follow after Jesus, to have our lives changed and transformed, to be this picture of the kingdom, a glimpse of God's vision for his people. Like, what if we lived like that? Yesterday was Affordable Christmas. This past week, we had our training time, and I was a part of the family team, and my wife was my boss that night. She was overseeing the family team, and she was sharing with our team some pictures throughout the Gospel of Luke. And one of the things that we see that she pointed out is that the people of God are to live in such a way that we give a glimpse of God's kingdom to a watching world. That we could give a glimpse. Like that, not that the church is perfect. Not that we have it all figured out. We've got it all together. No, not at all. But that we know Jesus. He's changing our lives, and he's changing then the way that we live together. I mean, think of the kinds of things that you see on an average day and an average week in our city, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. Now imagine that we could live as the people of God in such a way that we're giving a glimpse of God's coming kingdom. A glimpse. Like, isn't that what Affordable Christmas was all about? We're serving no strings attached. Why? Because we want to give people a glimpse of the kingdom of God. The way that in the kingdom of God, everybody's provided for. Everybody's cared for. Like, giving people a glimpse. What if our life together in the coming year could give people a glimpse of God's kingdom? And what if when they saw that glimpse, they knew, just like Jesus says, that they would see your good works and they would glorify you? That's not at all what he says, is it? They would see your good works and they would give glory to the Father who is in heaven. What if our life together could so uniquely portray the kingdom of God that they would know it's not because of you and it's not because of me, it's because of Jesus? That's the picture. That's what God wants us to live for as his people. Disciples will promote the welfare of the city because the hope for our neighborhood is the gospel of grace. And so he says, thirdly, disciples will practice prayer for the sake of the city. Look again at verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. There's a distinctive call to pray. A distinctive call to pray. To pray on behalf of the city. To pray on behalf of your neighborhood. To pray on behalf of your workplace. This call to care about the welfare of the city in such a way that we're recognizing our complete dependency upon the Lord. Like, if we're going to become these kinds of people within the church, and if we're going to see an influence in our city, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your classroom, the only way it's going to happen is if the Lord is bringing it about. Like, I need Jesus to change me. Because left to myself, I could care less about anyone else and only about my welfare. But the vision that he has for us is to give this glimpse of the coming kingdom. And the coming kingdom has nothing to do with you and me. It has everything to do with his rule and reign. And that we get to live with him and participate with him. And so I'm not living for my own welfare. I'm living for the welfare of others. And notice it's interesting that he says, in seeking the welfare of others, your welfare is bound up in theirs. Like, we're to be so integrated, so a part of our community, that when we see the welfare, when we seek the welfare of others, we're going to see, this benefit in ourselves because we're living such integrated lives. Like, we don't stand over and against the city. And so our welfare is bound up in the welfare of others. But he says there's to be this distinctive call on a disciple to pray. And imagine the kind of impact that could have on you. Not on others, on you. Like, maybe for some in the room, you're having a hard time. You're having a hard time thinking about your workplace, thinking about your neighborhood, thinking about your city in a very positive way. Maybe you have a hard time thinking about actually caring about others in those spheres of influence. Like, I've never met anyone who spends time praying for the welfare and the benefit of others who don't end up caring about those people, that person. Like, imagine the kind of impact praying on behalf of others could have on your life. How the Lord might use that to warm your heart toward the people that you work with, that you live with. But not only that, it would have an impact on people in our city. Like, that we would pray on behalf of our city, of our neighborhood, of your workplace, that God would change and transform hearts, that they would find and experience hope in Jesus. Like, he's reminding us that for us to live as God's people in this place that is home but not really quite at home, we have to depend upon the Lord. You cannot do this on your own. You were never intended to. You were never asked to. And so you and I have to become the kinds of people who are living dependently on others. The hope for our neighborhood is the gospel of grace. And so for some this morning, you need to take a step and you need to give your life to Jesus. Like maybe you've never considered, maybe this is the first morning that you've actually considered the idea of Jesus' faithful presence. I mean, that's what Christmas reminds us of. I mean, that's what the incarnation means. God became flesh and dwelt among us, the God-man. Like he took up residence. He had a faithful presence among us. Why? That he would create a way for us to enter into a relationship with the Father, that we could come back to the family of God. He didn't stand against us. He didn't try to use us. He lived with faithful presence among us, giving up his life for you and me. And so the invitation is to trust him, to place faith and trust in Jesus, to repent. That is to turn. Turn from all of those other things that you are hoping in. Like we hope in all kinds of things. And he says, we're to turn from that. That old way of life that we thought would sustain us, that we thought would bring us significance and value, we're to turn from that and we're to trust in Jesus. Have our lives changed and transformed from the inside out. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Like maybe you're here this morning, you're wondering what this Christian life is all about. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means to have him at the center of your life. Center of your heart, center of your thoughts, your emotions, your will, to follow after him. But then what does it look like for disciples of Jesus to live for the sake of others, to live for the sake of our city? It has to start with our heart attitude. Like it has to start individually. You and I, we have to take stock of our heart. Like where are you at? Are you someone who has just lived like everyone else around you? You've thought like everyone else around you? You've not really done anything different than anyone else around you when it comes to where you live, how you think about life, where you work? Like, this is an opportunity to repent. Like, that's not God's best for you or for me. And so for some, like, the place we got to start is just doing some business with the Lord. Asking him to change us, that we would think about life differently. Like the gospel will change our heart. Like what's your attitude towards your neighbors? Towards your coworkers and your classmates? Like maybe this is the moment where you need to do some work asking the Lord to change your heart towards someone. Starts with our heart attitudes. Like we have to look to the Lord. We have to spend time intentionally growing up in Jesus if we're going to become these kinds of people. Like that's why we're constantly talking about the need for each of us who follow Jesus to take seriously our growth and development in Christ. You will never stumble into spiritual growth and development. You'll stumble into sin. You'll stumble into passivity, but you will never stumble into spiritual growth and maturity. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says that disciples of Jesus must train themselves for godliness. There's an active effort that must go into our growth and development. So this coming year, we're going to do everything that we can to help train and equip and provide resources that you and I can grow up in Jesus. And one of the things that we want to, it's kind of going to be the centerpiece of it all, is we're going to work hard to encourage one another to spend daily time with the Lord, to commune with the Lord daily. Jesus himself said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There needs to be a daily pursuit of the Lord. And so we're going to have a Bible reading plan that's 260 days. And over the course of 260 days, you're going to get to read through the entire story of the Scriptures. You won't read every verse of the Bible, but you will be in every kind of writing in the Bible. You'll see the whole narrative sweep of the Scriptures. And part of what that's going to do is it will enable us to actually walk through the Bible together in the coming year. What can tend to happen when you try to read through the Bible in a year and you've got to read 5 to 7 chapters a day, you get to Exodus in early February or Leviticus, and what happens? Like, man, that's hard. And so you fall behind, and then you fall behind, and then it's like, boom, I read the Bible for about 30 days. What we want to do is to spend 260 days reading a chapter or two a day, walking through the entire scope of the Bible together, reading less to digest more, so that we could grow up in Jesus. And so we're going to have tools, an opportunity for you to focus on your own, intentionally focus on your own growth and development in Jesus. That's where it's got to start. You've got to look to the Lord. And then we're going to strive to live with faithful presence. Wherever you live, work, and play, we want to live with faithful presence. It's been said that we often overestimate what we can accomplish in a year, and we underestimate what the Lord can do in 5 or 10 or 20. Or as one author said, every overnight success story is 20 years in the making. Now let's think about that. How might that help us think through where we live? What if we were to plant roots, build homes and live in them, plant gardens and eat of their produce? What if we were to plant roots in a neighborhood and live there amongst people for the long run? What might the Lord do in and through you in that process? How might he use you to seek the welfare of your neighborhood, of our city? What would it look like to think in those terms? What would it look like to think about your workplace differently? To think about the opportunity that you have being with these people over the long term? Like, think of the impact that you could have as you sought the welfare of your coworkers. The opportunity to invest in their lives for the sake of the gospel. Like, we ought not think, like, what is the Lord going to do in 2018? And then at the end of 2018, look back and go, man, it wasn't everything that I thought it would be. But instead, if we would have a long-term, long-haul perspective, think about what he might do in the next 10. What would it look like for you to live with faithful presence in that kind of way? Looking to the horizon, looking to the long term. Like, some of you, I know, are thinking about moving. You're in process. What would it look like for you to think about faithful presence as you consider where you're going to live? And honestly, like, I'll just say this, if you're thinking about moving, you don't live in the city of Independence, I want to invite you to consider what it might mean, what it might do if you would plant roots here in the city of Independence. Commute to work, don't commute to where ministry happens. How might the Lord use that, use you, to have influence as you seek the welfare of the city? What would it look like for us to have a faithful presence over the long haul? We want to live for the mission of Jesus. We want to become those kinds of people who are seeking the welfare of the city. And what that means is that we're seeking that men and women would find their hope in Jesus. Like, if we're going to see people experience flourishing in Christ, it's only going to happen when they experience the gospel of grace. And so we want to live on mission. That's why we're talking so much about that 3x3 project, that little magnet that you have in the loop. Christmas Eve is one of those opportunities that we have to invest in people and invite them into a context where they could hear the gospel of grace. And so don't underestimate what the Lord might do as you take a step, even starting this morning, to begin praying for those people that you're going to invite, those families you're going to invite, praying for them, praying for their welfare, praying that the Lord would do something in their lives, investing in them in prayer, investing in them relationally, spending time with people, and then inviting them into a context. Like, would you take a step to invest and invite? A simple opportunity for us to care about people, care about their flourishing. This is why we want to take part in the Hope for the City offering. Hope for the City offering is all about seeing the message of Jesus go to people who need it. That's why every dollar that's raised this year is going towards mission opportunities outside of this local church. International missions, international church planting in our region, church planting here locally. Like, we are investing in key Great Commission opportunities that men and women could hear the message of Jesus, be changed and transformed by it, so that they might live for Him. So what might it look like for you to engage, take a step, and contribute to the Hope for the City offering? That we might be able to give away $25,000 that men and women could hear the message of Jesus. That's why we want to strive to live as disciple makers. Like, if you know Jesus, then He wants to use you to invest in others. That men and women could come to faith in Christ, that men and women could grow up in Jesus, that they could live as disciple makers. We want to live out that vision of a city within the city. That our life together as a church might give a glimpse, a taste of what the kingdom's going to look like, what it's going to feel like, what it's going to be like. Wouldn't that be something to be able to be a part of that, to have a part to play, helping men and women experience Jesus in a way that they never have? And so if any of that's going to happen, it is all completely dependent upon Jesus. And so that's why we end every week with the Lord's Supper, because we need to be reminded about the gospel of grace. Like, we have to have our lives changed and transformed, and the only power that God has given to us to make that happen is the gospel of Jesus. And so we have to think on His broken body and His shed blood as the very means, not only to rescue us, to bring us into His family, but the means to change and transform us from the inside out. And so here's what I want to do. I want to invite us into a space. Before you come forward and take part in the Lord's Supper, I want to invite you to spend some time in prayer. And I've got some prayer prompts for you to consider. So before you come forward, you take the bread, dip it in the cup, and eat, worshiping Jesus. Like, would you ask Him to show you where you need to experience a changed heart? Like, ask Him to change you, to transform you, to give you a love and a heart for your neighborhood, for your workplace, for your city. Pray for the stress and the anxiety that this season brings to your friends, your family, and your coworkers. Likely, there are people who are going to come to mind the moment you start thinking about that, because this time of year often brings stress and anxiety. Would you pray for them? Pray that the hope of Jesus would become real. Like, that I could experience, that your community could experience the hope of Jesus in a real, authentic way. Pray for those three individuals or those three families that you're going to invite to be with you on Christmas Eve. Would you pray for the Hope for the City offering, that we could hit our goal, that we could see men and women come to faith in Jesus because of our efforts to contribute to mission all around the globe? Would you take a few minutes just to think on Jesus? Because the hope for our neighborhood is the gospel of grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word that You have so kindly spoken to us. God, in that we We're thinking about this word that you have for us in Jeremiah 29, but we're also reminded about Jesus, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you for him. God, would you change and transform us, that we would be the kinds of people who are showing something of who you are and what you're like, that our life together could display something of the greatness of your kingdom, that men and women could find their hope in Jesus. So God, use us in any way you see fit. Change, transform us from the inside out. We pray all this by Jesus' name. Amen.